It's a follow-up. How do we know what to do in 1989? What things are right and what things are wrong? At that time, I asked you to help in reading of a number of scriptures, and I'm going to do that again. As I call out a scripture reference that I will want you to read a little later on, it'll be all from, I believe it's all from the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. And so when I call out a reference just now, will you, who are willing to read it, would you just repeat it after me, and we'll know that that one's taken, and then as we go through the evening, then you give that reference when I call on you. So the first one is Romans 14 and 1. Thank you. Verse 3. That's 14. 14 and 3. Thank you. 14 and 5. And 4. 14, 4. Thank you. And 14 and 10. All right, I have two on that. And 14 and 21. Thank you. So you just be ready when I call for that. I heard the story one time of a young couple who were married, and it is just a story, let me assure you. But a while later after the wedding, the groom, came to the pastor and said, "I want to see you." And so he invited him into his study, and he sat down and he said, "What can I do for you?" "Oh," he said, "things are just not working out." And he said, "Somehow, I know we've only been married for about 6 weeks, but," he said, "I think I'd like to get out of it." And the pastor said, "But don't you remember that you promised for better or for worse?" And he said, "Yes, I know I did, but I didn't know it would be that worse." Now, we want to think this evening about living with those who differ. And we will find, I don't need to tell you, that we don't always see eye to eye. We don't always think alike. And so we have to learn how to live together with each other. Because we do differ from day to day, and maybe sometimes it's almost from moment to moment. But as I said before, what I want to do this evening is to bring a follow-up message or study on the questions, or at least the question that we raised back in the summertime. How do we know what to do? Now, those of you who were here, remember that I shared with you a number of principles that Oswald Sanders gives in his book, A Spiritual Clinic, and I added some to that list that he gave. And although the Bible does not come out specifically and deal with certain issues that arise today, there are many things that will confront you at school, teenagers, many things that will confront you in the office, in your community, that the Bible is completely silent on. And so you can't turn to a passage of Scripture and find out whether is it right to smoke, or is it right to drink, or is it right to dance. And you'll remember that I had a sheet, or an acetate, that I somehow couldn't find just now. I wanted to put it on of a number of the questions that were just a sample of the dozens more that you have been confronted with, or you will be confronted with sometime before you die. And you can't turn to the Bible and find a verse that speaks specifically to it. But the point I tried to make on that evening back in the summer is that though we can't find specific commands, prohibitions or commands for certain issues, then I believe that there are certain principles, certain questions that we can ask ourselves that will help us to determine for ourselves what we should do, whether we should do it or whether we should refrain from it. So very quickly, I'll go over those questions. If you want to write them down, you can, or if you want to get them afterwards from me. By the way, it seems to me somebody asked me if I would give them a list of those questions, and I forgot. I don't know for sure who it is. So if you ask me back in the summertime, I just remember now that, just like the butler, Yeah, the butler in Joseph's. I now remember. Only I don't remember. I think maybe I do remember who it was, and he's not here tonight. But the questions are, is it commanded or forbidden in Scripture? Now, if there is a clear command, then there is no question. We take the Bible for its face value, although when we'll come a little later on, to realize that there are certain commands that were given in the Old Testament that are no longer incumbent upon believers today. You haven't taken your annual sacrifice to the temple, have you? Or to the tabernacle, or to the Aaronic priesthood. And you know that that is something that has been done away with in Christ. So, I mean, you have to know how to interpret the Scripture. But, you know, it's always going to be wrong to kill. It's always going to be wrong to steal. And we could go on down the list. The second question is, will it bring glory to God? And you know that Paul tells the Corinthians that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're to do it so that it brings glory to God, that it gives honor to Him, and it doesn't give bring Him dishonor. And so you can apply that to that troubling question. Does it edify? Does it build up? And we remember that in Ephesians 4 that we are told that God gave certain gifts to the church. And He mentions there the apostles. He mentions pastors. He mentions teachers and evangelists and so on. And these are given, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, for the building up, for the preparing God's people for works of service, so that the church might be built up, so that the people of God might be edified. So you think of that particular issue. Does it edify? Does it build me up? Does it build somebody else up? If it doesn't, if it tends to tear down, then we know what the answer should be. Does it tend to enslave? Remember that one of the reasons that Jesus came was to set His people free. And so anything that I do that tends to enslave and make me a captive, then I shouldn't do it, because He came to set His people free. Will it strengthen me against temptation? Will it help me answer the prayer that I pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us, but not into temptation. Remember that it is not to see how close we get to sin and not sin, but as the story goes of the king who was hiring a coach, a driver, back when horses were used. And remember, he asked the prospective candidates that came, how close could you go with a team of horses driving my chariot? How close can you get to the, we're driving my coach, how close can you get to the edge of a road that's on the verge of a precipice? And you'll remember, if you remember the story, that he gave the job to the person that said, I would keep as far away from the edge as possible. And if we want to resist temptation successfully, we need to be careful that we're not engaging in those things that make it easy to slip and easy to fall. Is it profitable? Is there any gain in this for my spiritual life? Is it characteristic of the Father or of the world? And the world, remember, is that system of things in which we live that is opposite to the principles of the kingdom of God. And that's a good question to ask ourselves. And then the final question is, can I do this with a clear conscience? And in the 14th chapter that Phil read the 10 verses. That's all I asked him to read. But in that chapter, it says that whatever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if I'm confronted with an issue and I'm not sure whether it's right, I'm not sure whether it's wrong, it may be right and it may be wrong. But I can't afford to say, well, I'll just go ahead and do it anyway. He says, let every man, I think as the King James Version puts it, be fully persuaded in his own mind of the thing which he allows. So there we have our principles. And so everyone who applies these principles to various areas of controversy and areas of questioning, so he applies those questions and he determines the courses of action for himself. Now, of course, if you do that, and they do that, and I do that, we'll all think exactly the same, won't we? Or do we? And we know that we don't. We know that human experience tells us, and that the Bible makes it very clear, and it's before us in this 14th chapter of the book of Romans tonight, it makes it very clear that we do not all see alike, even on these particular areas that we have applied these very same questions to. And someone will decide on something, no, it's wrong. And somebody else will decide, well, yes, it's right. I've applied these questions to it, and I'm convinced that it's all right to do. Now, the scripture that this 14th chapter of the book of Romans is a very helpful chapter. I found it very helpful to myself and helpful in my ministry. It really deals with the background of this is questions that arose in the church which was at Rome, among the Roman Christians. And it dealt with basically two types of differences, although they somewhat overlap. There was a difference in lifestyle. There were those that were converted out of paganism. And there were idols that were worshipped. And at that particular time, practically all of the meat that was butchered for sale was butchered, or much of it was butchered, in an heathen idol's temple. And that meat had first of all been offered to the idol. We lived in the country of India for quite a number of years, and more recently in Bangladesh. And certainly in Bangladesh, where there were 85% of the population was Muslim, and beef was ready available. But beef, much of it was killed by the man especially appointed. I'm not sure whether he was called a priest or not. I'm not sure what he was called. But that meat was offered in a killed in a special way, the way that Muslims kill it. Now, you see, the problem that arose back in the day that Paul wrote to the Romans, there were some that said, you as a Christian have no business eating that meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. And there were others that said, and by the way, they were right, they said an idol isn't anything. And that meat that is killed, even though it's been offered to all of the idols that may be worshipped in ancient Rome, it doesn't make a particle of difference because an idol isn't anything, and we can eat it. But there were those, as I said, that felt that that was not true. And there was this difference. And then there was a difference in doctrinal interpretation. And although the Sabbath isn't mentioned here, and I was interested that in that topic that Grant has said is going to be discussed in the adult fellowship on the 4th of November, one that I'm not going to be able to attend because of a niece who's getting married and having to be at her wedding reception at that particular time. I'll be interested to hear what comes out. But this is exactly the problem that was faced here. There were some that said, all days are alike. And there were others who said, no, we've got to keep a particular day in a particular way. And so they had to deal with that. And as Paul dealt with the problems that were being confronted in these two specific areas, there are principles that he lays down that I believe that will help us as we learn to live with those who differ from us. Within our own homes, I'll bet you. No, I don't bet. But I just am quite sure that that there isn't one home here that the husband and wife agree 100% in every area of lifestyle and also in doctrinal interpretation. We don't in our house anyhow, but we've learned to live together anyhow, and we're not thinking of breaking up because of any of those differences. And I dare say that within the church, we differ in lifestyle. And some feel it's all right to do certain things, and they're good people. And there are others who are equally good people, and they are on the opposite side of the fence altogether. And I'm glad that we are, I believe, as far as I'm able to tell anyhow, that we are getting along together, and I just want that it might continue that way. Now, the first principle that Paul lays down for us is given in the first verse. I'll have you read that in just a moment. Living with those who differ, remembering that no two Christians see eye to eye, and some don't even come close. And the problem is, how can we get along so as to maintain the unity of the Spirit? The rest of that verse, of course, is in the bonds of peace. And so the principles of Romans 14, I believe, will help us. Somebody read who took verse 1. Thank you. Principle 1 is accept each other in good faith. See, this is what Paul is saying. Now, we're going to deal with the differences that exist in the Roman church. Now, the principle that I want you to follow, Paul says, is regardless of how the other person believes on these secondary issues, accept each other as a Christian. Now, I think we need to be very clear that there are certain basic issues that we cannot compromise. We cannot compromise on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise on the way of salvation. And before we can accept one another as believers, we have to be believers. There needs to have been that time in our lives when we have recognized our sinfulness and that we have bowed at the foot of the cross and we have recognized our own helplessness and our own hopelessness. And to have realized, even as Lynn sang so beautifully tonight, that it's through the grace of God, what grace, what condescension that brought Jesus down, and that He is our Savior and He is our Lord. And we've received Him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And then, after that, then we have to work out some of these secondary issues. And remember, they are secondary. Because as Paul will say, it isn't what you eat that makes you a Christian. It isn't what you don't eat that makes you a better Christian. It isn't what day you keep or how you keep it that really makes the greatest difference. But we need to be able to resolve these things, and I'll say a little bit more about that later on. Let's remember that there are areas that can be interpreted differently. But we need to accept one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the Old Testament, and you can turn to it if you want to, but I'll read it. It's 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15. It's Jehu who is going to bring the vengeance that God had promised upon the house of Ahab. And as he goes along in his chariot, he comes to one of the sons of Rechab, Jehonadab, and this is what he says to him. And he, Jehu, said to him, "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab said, "It is. And if it is, give me thy hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. Now, I know that I'm spiritualizing when I'm doing this, but I think it has a real application that, first of all, if we're right with the Lord, and we give the other person the credit for that, we are one together in our desire to serve and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in that first verse, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on matters, on disputable matters. In other words, Paul is saying there are certain areas, there are certain matters that are disputable. Anyhow, and I like the way Ken Taylor in the Living Bible paraphrases this, because I think this gives a significance. Give a warm welcome to any brother who wants to join you, even though his faith is weak. Don't criticize him for having different ideas than yours about what is right and what is wrong. First principle. Somebody read verse 3, please. Who has it? Thank you. The second principle is watch your attitude. For there is a potential for both of these attitudes that Paul mentions. Did you get them? One is the attitude of the person who is strong. This is the way Paul designates the one who has the assurance that really it doesn't matter whether you eat meat or whether you don't. You can eat it and it's okay. And the tendency of that person is to look at the other person who doesn't have that freedom and to look down on or to despise. Say, they're really not with it. They're really living in the Victorian era. Paul says that's not the attitude to have. And then there's the attitude that comes on the other side, and they say, look what that person does. I couldn't do that. And they tend to judge, and they tend to criticize. And Paul says that that is not right. Remember, the Bible makes differences, makes room for differences of opinion, differences that come because of our background. And it's interesting, as you travel around the world and you find that one particular ethnic group, the very fine evangelical Christians, in a European culture, will look entirely differently upon things that some of us who have been brought up in the West and in very fundamental evangelical churches would look askance at because of their background. And we approach things that way. In the area of doctrine too, and we know that basically in the evangelical camp, that there are the two broad divisions and there are great shades of differences along the way. There are those that stress the freedom of the individual, the freedom of choice, and they're known generally as Arminians. And there are those who emphasize the sovereignty of God and His overruling providence and of the fact that salvation is all of grace. And these two camps have been, warring, and sometimes it has been just about that, or actually going back to the Reformation, and it was literally warring. I remember I had to come to the place in my own life where I said I refuse to be labeled, because Calvinism and Arminianism are two names that have been given as a result of the two men who were largely responsible for giving the philosophies of these particular approaches. And I suppose if you want to label me, you might call me a Calminian. I'm somewhere in the middle, but if you have to err anyway, I'd err on the side of the sovereignty of God rather than the sovereignty of man. George Whitefield and John Wesley, and you may have heard this story too because it's very common. And somebody said to John Wesley, I believe it was, speaking of George Whitefield, and George Whitefield was a dyed-in-the-wool Calvinist, and John Wesley was a dyed-in-the-wool Arminian. Although, remember, John Wesley said at one time, I'm within a hair's breadth of being a Calvinist. And that's interesting, because he recognized the truth that was on the other side as well. But somebody said to John Wesley, what do you think of George Whitefield? Do you think we'll see him in heaven? And John Wesley said, no, I don't think I'll see him. And the other fellow said, yes, I agree with you. I don't think you'll be there either. John Wesley said, no, that's not what I said. I said, I don't think I'll see him because I think he'll be so close to the throne that I'll be so far back that I won't be able to get a glimpse of him. And I like that. I like this attitude where we can, and I've experienced this in my work on the mission field of working with diverse groups within our own particular mission of InterServe in Bangladesh. I think we had 8 different denominations represented, and from an equal number of countries. And yet we were able to work together and meet together in fellowship, realizing that the things where we differed in were secondary doctrines, that we believed implicitly in the sovereignty of God and salvation by grace alone through faith. Principle 3, verse 5. Thank you. And so what we need is what we need are personal convictions. Now we need to determine through the study of Scripture, through looking at the what we believe, we need to be persuaded in our own minds that out of our background, out of what we understand the Scripture principles to teach, we need to make up our own minds. And that is, you should not determine your behavior on what I say. And I should not have to determine my behavior on what you say, on your conscience, but I need to be convinced in my own heart and in my own mind. Someone has said we should not be spiritual chameleons. You know what a chameleon is? I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. Little lizard that if you put him against a light wall, he becomes light in color. You put him against a dark wall, and we used to have them in our homes in India. People who came to visit us, if they were from the West, couldn't get over how we could be right at home with these little lizards crawling all over the walls and the ceiling. They ate the mosquitoes and the bugs, and we liked them for that. But a chameleon changes its color where it is. He said that one chameleon went crazy when they put him on a Scotch plaid. But we need to have our own personal convictions. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 4 that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro. We need to search the Scriptures as the Bereans did. And I like the little Scripture Press booklets that were put out on two of the works of Paul Little, who was killed a number of years ago, but who was a good intervarsity worker. But know what you believe and know why you believe. It needs to be something that is firsthand. Many years ago, when our children were boarding school students in Woodstock School, and we were living 1,000 or 1,200 miles away in Calcutta, and they had to write every week, and we wrote to them every week as well. I remember one time getting a letter from our oldest son, Paul, who is now a missionary back in India, teaching in the school that he received most of his junior and high school education. I remember one time in this letter he said, I'm no longer believing what you and Mum have told me just because you've told me. And that shook me up. And we had usually tried to go back up to the school twice in a year, our main holidays, and then I would save 10 days or 2 weeks in the fall and then go back up again. And we had been debating as to whether or not to go up, because our youngest son, Brian, had been born that time, and Joy wasn't going to be going up. He'd been born the 2nd of September. And so that convinced me that I was going to go up myself anyhow. And when I went up there and as we talked together, I found that what he was saying was the very thing that I wanted him to say. He wasn't rejecting what he had been taught, but he was saying, I have to work it through myself. It's got to be something that is my own, not just because you have told me. And I think we need to come to that place where yes, we hear certain teachings from the church, and that's good. They're based upon Scripture. We've received certain teaching from our parents, and that's good, or maybe good or bad, as the case may be. But we, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, develop our own particular position. Let me say a word to the young people who are present. It may be that you may not agree with some of the rules that Mom and Dad have laid down. But I want you to understand that while you are in their home, the Word of God says that as young people, we are to obey our parents in the Lord. And very often we find as we grow up that they really weren't so far out after all. They may have been wrong in some areas, but while we are in our parents' homes, we are obedient. I hasten on. Number 4, verse 4. And I think this is a very important thing that we remember, that I am accountable in the final analysis. I am accountable to God. And when I look at my brother or my sister and I see them doing something that is not specifically forbidden in the Scriptures, that I am not their judge. I must never forget that. We are not accountable to man, but we're accountable to God, and so is my brother and sister. And verse 8 says, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And he's saying this to these people who were divided over the issue of eating meat to idols or not eating meat offered to idols, of keeping the Sabbath days or of not keeping the Sabbath days. He said, for we belong to the Lord. And then, as we hasten on, the verse 10. Did I not give verse 10? Okay.
You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down at your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God.
Yes, thank you, Mark. And then verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. We don't like somebody who meddles in our affairs. In fact, we abhor it, don't we, when somebody who does that. And Peter warns against it in the 15th verse of the 4th chapter of his first letter. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. I like the King James rendering, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, sometimes you just can't beat the old King James version. But as a meddler, we understand that as well. And probably Peter said this, he was thinking of his own experience when he began to meddle in God's will for John. Remember in the latter part of the book of John. And Jesus was telling Peter that when he was old, that really he would be crucified. He'd have somebody stretch out his hands and take him where he didn't want to go. And John says that was speaking of the death he would die, that he would glorify God with. And that bothered Peter. And he looked over and he saw John. And somehow it seems there was always tension between Peter and John. You know, I've been I think almost in every church, and I haven't been here long enough to be able to size up the situation here, but I'll be very surprised if it isn't true here, as it's been in every other congregation, that there always seem to be at least two people, and usually more than that, that they find it difficult to work together. But that doesn't bother me, because it was true of the disciples, it was true of John, and it was true of Peter. They loved each other, and the Lord loved them, and they were good people. But they really found it difficult to really get along real well. And Peter looked over at John and said to Jesus, what about this man? You're telling me I'm going to be crucified? You know what Jesus said? In so many words, it was, Peter, mind your own business. What he said was this, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And so, if we are to get along in the unity of the Spirit, keep that unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, then we need to beware of being critical and criticizing one another. Oh, what grief and confusion is caused in a church when people set themselves up as judges one of another. I've seen it happen, I think, in my first church. And I don't question the brother's sincerity. And he was so concerned that the church be what God wanted it to be. And I was concerned for that too. And he used to close his quarterly report. And those were in the days when we had quarterly meetings. So you know how old I am. And when he would sign, he was the class leader. And the class leader was the one who led the prayer service on Wednesday evening. And he used to sign his report, yours for a clean church, brother so-and-so. And he really tried to clean up the church. No, I It would be very interesting to tell you of one or two of the instances of, well, the one instance when he brought in the presiding elder because of an issue that came up. I'm tempted to tell you, but I won't. But what a difficulty it causes when people set themselves up as judges. And you see, Paul asks the question, who are you to judge another man's servant? See, what he's saying is, he, the brother that differs from you, is my servant. What are you doing judging him? I'll deal with him. He is mine. And it says, for God is able to make him stand, and he will stand. And so we do not criticize destructively. And we will hasten through these. Verse 21. Yes. And so I need to be willing to refrain from certain things that might be perfectly legitimate for me as I understand my Bible and as I understand the will of God. But if it's going to cause a brother to stumble or to fall, then I need to be willing to refrain from it. So we live, even as it says, even Jesus pleased not himself. Now I wish we had time to say, how far can you carry that? Because there would be those that would have us in slavery and in bondage. And I don't have time to deal with this, but I would say where being circumscribed to the point where it may hinder us from reaching people for Christ, then I think we have to draw the line. But where it's going to really hinder some sincere Christian and cause great trouble for them, then we need to, out of love for them, to be willing to refrain. And then finally, verse 22. Maybe I didn't give that one. Okay, I'll just for the. Somebody just read it out. Verse 22. Yes. So don't flaunt your freedom. There may be things that are perfectly right for you to do, but you, and I have to be careful as I say this, do it in secret, not to flaunt that freedom that you have. But this is exactly what Paul is saying. So whatever you believe about these things, keep them between yourself and God. And then blessed is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And then two verses that I would leave with you are verses 19 and 17, and I'll give them to you in that order. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Principles of getting along together, accept each other in good faith. Watch your attitude, not to despise, not to judge. The need for personal convictions. Remember, accountability to God alone. An absence of criticism or destructive judging. And concern for others. And a willingness not to flaunt our own freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. Grant, would you lead us in our closing hymn, which is, I believe, number 388. It's a prayer that the mind of Christ our Savior might dwell in us from day to day.